There's a book called How to Ruin Your Life by Age 40. How many of you would like to ruin your life by age 40? Okay. Now, don't mistake this for a trivial book because of the facetious title. Steve, this book is based on talks that Steve Farrar gave at universities to young people. A lot of young people go through their 20s. Well, there's an alarm clock that goes off every time we're about to make a poor decision. Okay? And you know what a lot of people, a lot of men and women in their 20s do? They go through their 20s pushing the snooze button. Okay? And they make very poor choices, and by the time they're age 40, their life is a mess. Okay? Is it important to make good decisions when you're young? Okay. I believe that the best place to be in the world is right in the center of God's will. The best place to work is where God wants you to work. The best place to live is where God wants you to live. If God would have you to go out and live in Rwanda, that would be the best place on earth to live. Amen? Okay. Prayers are always answered along the pathway of God's will. If you're right where God wants you to be, guess what? You're going to see prayers being answered all the time, left and right. So today I want to talk about the importance of letting God plan for your life. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." This is a spiritual law. Okay? Just like the physical law of gravity, guess what? If you jump from a high building, what are you going to do? You're going to fall. Okay? And you can't hurt yourself. We can't break these physical laws. And this is a spiritual law. Whatever you sow, you will reap. So what are you sowing? Let me say a few things about this spiritual law. We reap according to what we sow. For example, if you have an apple seed and you plant it, what are you going to end up with? Apples. You're not going to end up with bananas. Okay? Or mangoes. Okay? What you sow, you will reap. Secondly, we reap in addition to what we sow. You take a kernel of corn and you plant it. What are you going to end up with? You're going to end up with thousands of kernels of corn. Does that make sense? You reap in addition to what you sow. And number three, we reap after we sow. There's a time to plant and there's a time to harvest. It's in a different season. It doesn't happen right away, but surely there will come a time where you will reap. Does that make sense? So we got to be very careful about the decisions we make. We got to be careful about what we reap. Is that correct? Ellen White says, "That which we do to others, whether it be good or evil, will surely react upon ourselves in blessing or in cursing. Whatever we give, we shall receive again. What we give does in time of need often come back to us in fourfold measure in the coin of the realm." Isn't that amazing? What we give. What you give to ASAP Ministries, guess what? It may come back to you fourfold at a time when you really need the blessing. Doesn't that make you want to give to ASAP? Or to the mission project here. Amen? Amen. "And the evil imparted also returns again." Why? How does the spiritual law go? We reap according to what we sow. So what do you want to be sowing? "Everyone who has been free to condemn or discourage will in his own experience be brought over the ground where he has caused others to pass. He will feel what they have suffered because of his want of sympathy and tenderness." If you treat people like crap, sorry for not using a better word, but okay? If you treat people bad, guess what? It's going to come back to you. In other words, what goes around comes around. Okay? Now, I wish I would have known this when I was a child. Okay? Because you know what I would have done to my bullies? I would have treated them so good. I would have heaped coals of fire on their head. But I didn't do that. I always retaliated. And I think I suffered for it. "A little time spent in sowing your wild oats, dear young friends, will produce a crop that will embitter your whole life. An hour of thoughtlessness, once yielding to temptation, may turn the whole current of your life in the wrong direction. All it takes is one bad decision. Okay? You're being reckless, and you make one poor choice, and guess what? You're going to set your life course in the wrong direction. You can have but one youth. Make that useful. When once you have passed over the ground, you can never return to rectify your mistakes. He who refuses to connect with God and puts himself in the way of temptation will surely fall. Now, I have a friend. He wasn't really strong. He grew up in the church, but when he was young, he went out sowing his wild oats, and he was not connected to God. But I knew this guy, and I believed that one day he would come back into the church and he'd be strong for God one day. Because I had seen his life. He goes up and down. There are times where he's away from God, but he comes back to God. But while he was away from God, he decided to get married to someone who was an Adventist. Gave her Bible studies. Got her baptized. Really didn't mean anything. And he got married to her. And I said, don't get married to her. Don't get married to her. Don't even think about marriage until you come to Christ and you are walking with Christ. He wasn't thinking straight. See, when you're not in Jesus, you don't think straight. He gets married. Long story short, they think they'll be happier if they have children. They have children. And then he regrets having children. Because he and his wife are not on the same page about how to raise their children or about how to live their lives. And it got so bad where it was to the point of, I would divorce her if it wasn't for the children. Just for the sake of the children, they're staying together. Can you imagine how miserable that must be? Friends, marriage can be heaven or marriage can be hell. Are you following me? The reason I'm sharing this with you is because after coming to Christ, the second most important decision you young people can make is who you're going to marry. Right? Okay. It is so important that you allow God to guide you in finding the right person that he would have you to marry. Okay? The Bible says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Okay? See, what if you want to go this way, but your spouse is wanting to go this way? And you just can't come together. Can you imagine the tension and the friction and the misery? There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. When you're young people, there are so many things that seem good, that feel good. Your parents are telling you no, but it just feels so right to do a certain thing. And guess what? You follow your feelings, and you could end up destroying your life. Okay? You can end up ruining your life by the age 40. Okay? And no one wants to ruin your life by the age 40. Is that correct? How come he's the only one saying amen? Amen. My brother told me about this comedian. He was saying, feelings, feelings. Do you know what feelings are? Okay. It was a comedian who was saying, this is the way a Filipino who can't pronounce his F's sings it. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. I just thought it was funny. Because us Koreans also have trouble. Hey, don't get caught up in feelings, all right? Because they're simply just feelings. And if you live for feelings, you're going to end up destroying your life. We walk by faith, not by sight, nor by feelings. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Okay? One of the ways the devil is destroying our lives is by the devil is always lying to us. He's always seeking to deceive us. And if we believe his lies, we will be led astray and we will make very poor choices. Jesus wants to bless our lives. He wants to give us the life more abundant. And we have to allow God to lead in our lives. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, what a promise. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. How many of you want God to plan for you? Instead of you planning your own life, could you trust God to plan for you? What about when it comes to choosing a marriage partner? Could you trust God enough to choose for you the marriage partner He would have you to have? Raise your hand if you could trust God to do that for you. Amen? Would God give you a loser? Would God give you second best because you trusted in Him? You know what? When I was young, I used to read the story of Isaac and about how Abraham sent a servant out to find a spouse. And I said, no. Not for me. Because I know what I wanted. I know the kind of woman that I wanted in my life. And I don't think God will give me the kind of person I wanted. But see, the problem was I was out of Christ. I didn't know what was truly the best. I had my carnal desires. But I later came to the place where I realized, you know what? After dating around and after having some very disappointing experiences, I said, you know what? The problem with me is the more I get to know someone, the more I got turned off. Because the more you get to know them, you see their defects, you see their flaws, and you see that they're not perfect. And I wanted someone who's perfect. I met this guy at Weimar, and he goes, I was trying to hook him up with this girl, and he goes, I'm on a dating fast for a year. It's just me and the Lord. Dating fast? Hey, what a good idea. 21-day dating fast. 3 years? All right. And at that time, the girls were reading this book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and I read it, and I'm like, you know what? This makes a lot of sense. Dating is a game. Okay? You put on an act. You say the right things. You push the right buttons. You win their heart, and they're just all over you. Is that correct? Dating is a game. Okay? It's a dating that can really hurt people, too, because you're saying things that you don't understand, like, I love you. And if you don't know God, you don't know love. You know selfishness. You know lust. You know libido. You know everything except for love. And I finally came to the place where I said, you know, what if I got stuck with the wrong person? I can date, break up, but what if I married the wrong person? And what if a year later, or 5 years later, or 10 years later, we're wanting to go in opposite directions? Wow. That could be terrible. And I sure don't want to experience divorce in the future. So I finally decided I need to go on a dating fast. And for a year, you know, I tried my best. It's funny how when I was real young and I wanted girlfriends, they were nowhere. Nowhere. I couldn't find them. But I go on this dating fast, and all of a sudden, all these pretty girls come my way. And they're like wanting to be my friends. Okay, it's just interesting how the devil works. But after the dating fast, I stopped by Korea on the way back from the Philippines, and I met Leanna, who I met as a friend 4 years earlier. Now, Leanna, I just met her when she was just becoming a Christian through the STA Language Institute. And God had done something special in her life. I mean, she had had a really difficult childhood, very depressed. When she met God, God just turned her life upside down. And when I would look at her, I could just see her face glowing because of the experience she was having in Christ. And I knew that God meant a lot to her because when I left Korea after I met her, I only knew her for about 2 months. When I left Korea, my girlfriend told me that Leanna graduated from university and she got this very good job. She got this very great career for a TV company, but she let it go in order to keep the Sabbath. And I said, wow. I said, man, and I was wishing my girlfriend had that kind of faith. Anyways, my girlfriend at that time, we ended up breaking up. And for 4 years while I'm in America, I often thought, you know, if I could marry someone in Korea, it'd be someone maybe like her, someone with faith. Okay, so I met her 4 years later. And we ended up connecting. And there was only three things I knew about her. She loved God very much. Her faith was very important. She graduated from a top university in Korea, so she was bright. And thirdly, we could communicate as friends. We had good conversations. Whereas in the past with my other girlfriend, I just didn't feel like we could communicate. I mean, she was just nice to look at, but that was about it. Okay. So I meet her, and we're sharing our stories, and she's telling me about how God has led her over the past 4 years. She spent some time in Korea teaching English at the junior language school, SDA Junior Language Program, And then she went to the division, North Asia Pacific Division, to work as a secretary. And then she was working for Dr. Sang Lee's New Start program. I had come out of Weimar. Now for me, I couldn't marry any Adventist. I had to marry a good Adventist. Someone who understood about Adventist lifestyle, understood the importance of eating healthy. I was kind of like Pastor Vin. I heard Pastor Vin was looking for a vegetarian. So anyways, after I met her, I started saying, God, you show me if she's the one. Show me if she's the one. If she's the one, I will marry her. If she's not, let me know quickly, because I don't want to continue staying in touch with her, because the longer I stay in touch with her, the more she may grow attached to me. And I don't want to later break off this friendship and hurt her like I've hurt other people in the past. 3.5 weeks later, God gave me a clear sign. And I'll just tell you what happened. See, her father is not a Christian. And when she was studying the Bible, she could only bring the English Bible at home because her father would throw the Korean Bible away. That's how anti-Christianity he was. So I called her 3.5 weeks later after much prayer and said, do your parents know about me? And she said the strangest thing happened a few days ago. There was this picture that she and I had took together when I met her a few weeks earlier, and she kept it in her desk drawer. And maybe, you know, from time to time, she would pull it out and look at it. I don't know. But she came home. She came home, and it's sitting on her desk in a picture frame. She asked her mom, who put that there? And she goes, your dad did. Now, several years later, we found out that she was the one that did it. But guess what? What I needed to hear is that her dad did it. So that was a sign to me. Because here I am preparing for ministry. I had no way on earth unless God intervened. So I called her on the phone and said, Liana, I want to marry you. Okay. And guess what? She didn't express it, but she was really excited because God had been showing her that I was the one for her. Okay. Because for several years, she had a long list about the kind of person she wanted to marry. And when she met me 3 weeks earlier, she didn't know I was interested in her. But she said, at least there is a person in the world that is like the person I want to marry. Liana grew up in this Korean culture, but yet she was very Western in her thinking. There's a lot of things she could not stand about Korean men and about the Korean culture because they're very controlling. Vietnamese men aren't like that, right? Okay. Great. Well, we won't go there. So anyways, the Lord worked it out. Okay. And I believe that the Lord would choose for me because I had heard so many other stories from other people at Weimar about how God would bring them together. So I just cannot overemphasize the importance of letting God choose for you or guide you in choosing the right person. Okay? Okay. Your usefulness in this life for God's work will either go up or go down depending on who you marry. Ellen White says, I know that human beings suffer much because they step out of the path that God has chosen for them to follow. God has a path that He's laid out for each of us to follow. They walk in the sparks of the fire they have kindled themselves, and the sure result is affliction, unrest, and sorrow, which they might have avoided if they had submitted their will to God and had permitted Him to control their ways. How many of you want to submit your will to God and permit Him to control your ways? Amen? You know what? I wish I was in my early 20s and I heard this message. Okay? Because I would experience so much more today than what I'm experiencing had I surrendered my life fully to God at an earlier age. Oh, by the way, just because you follow God doesn't mean you're not going to have suffering. Okay? Because we are called to follow in Christ's footsteps and there will be suffering. But when Christ permits suffering, you know what? There's great blessing that comes out of the suffering. You enter into the fellowship of His sufferings, and through the suffering that He permits, He refines you and helps you to grow stronger, and you become more Christ-like. Okay? So don't think that, oh, if you follow Christ, there's going to be no suffering at all. But there's a blessing in the suffering that Christ permits you to go through. Ministry of Healing, page 479. Too many in planning for a brilliant future make an utter failure. Let God plan for you. How many of you from this day on out would like God to plan for you? God never leaves his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we go through hard experiences. You know what? I've suffered a lot of depression in my life. I've suffered clinical depression on 4 occasions. I've gone through so much suffering in my life that there have been times where I would go to funerals and say, God, why can't that be me? Isn't it a blessing if you're in Christ and you go to sleep? The next thing you know, what's it going to be? Second coming. Isn't that a blessing? By the way, I love to sleep. I hate getting up in the mornings. I would be happy if I can go to sleep tonight in Pastor Vin's house and just sleep, and the next thing I know is the resurrection. If you're sanguine, you're blessed. Okay? Sanguines are just happy all the time. I'm melancholy. Melancholies, people that have the melancholy temperament, they're the ones who are most discontent with their temperament. Just the way we're wired, the way the mind works. I mean, it's a hard life, but interestingly, the people that God uses most and most of the Bible writers were melancholy. So praise God for that. But you know what? When I'm going through severe depression, there were times I did not understand, but this statement helped me out, that God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led. One day when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, God, I want to thank you for all the depression you allowed me to go through. There was a reason. There was a reason for your glory that you allowed me to go through so much suffering. What are you going through? Are you going through hard times? We may not understand, but can we just trust God and say, God, I don't understand, but I choose to trust you and believe you and follow you anyways. Amen? If they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. Francis Riley Havergal is a very gifted hymn writer, poetess, and musician, and she's well known for that hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. She's also written that hymn, Live Out Thy Life Within Me. O Jesus, King of Kings, be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. A spirit-filled godly woman, she suffered a lot of illness at the end of her life. But as she was going through very hard times at the end of her life, you know what she was saying? God's will is delicious. He makes no mistakes. What did Jesus say in Psalms 40? I delight to do thy will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. And I want to come to the place where no matter what God leads me through, because I trust him and I love him so much, I can say whatever God you permit to come into my life is the best thing in my life, is the best thing for me. Okay? Because what do we often do when we hit hard times? We complain and say, God, why? But God wants to bring us to a place where we'll just trust him in the light and in the dark. Amen? Ellen White says, he gives to every man his work. Each has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. Each is to work in cooperation with Christ for the salvation of souls. Not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansions than is a special place designated on earth where we are to work for God. Interesting. There is a place, a specific place on earth. There's a specific work for each one of us on this earth. And when we're right where God would have us to be, doing the work that he would have us to do, guess what? We will experience the greatest joy, and we will see God answer prayers, and we will see God bless in amazing ways. If the Lord desires us to bear a message to Nineveh, it will not be as pleasing to him for us to go to Joppa or Capernaum. He has reasons for sending us to the place toward which our feet have been directed. So let's say, for example, you have this burden now to go overseas to serve as a missionary, and you want to go serve in Hawaii. Okay. Would it be wise for you to go to Hawaii? What should you do? You need to seek to know where God would have you to go. Whether it be Africa, or whether it be back to your home country of Vietnam, okay, you want to be where God would have you to be. Okay? Then you will see God pour out his blessings. And in some cases, you may have this burden to go overseas, but if God tells you to stay here, what's the best place to be? It's to be here. He has appointed us our work and has endowed us with faculties and means for that work. So long as we surrender the will to God and trust in His strength and wisdom, we shall be guided in safe paths to fulfill our appointed part in His great plan. He has this great plan, and within this big, great plan, He has a plan for each one of our lives. And we play a part in that big, great plan. To find the will of God is the greatest discovery. To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement in life. We're told that angels of heaven attain no higher knowledge than to know the will of God, and to do His will is the highest service that can engage their powers. Interesting, huh? Okay, how do you determine God's will? I want to talk about a number of different steps that will help us to know how to determine God's will. First of all, we must believe that God will guide us. Amen? Amen? Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. God will guide us if we're open to His leading. Amen? Amen. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Now, what do the goats do? The goats do not hear His voice. They do not follow Him. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Psalms 18, verse 32, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. So number one, we must believe that God will guide us. Number two, we must surrender our own will to His guidance. And this is so important. We must surrender our will to His guidance if we want Him to guide us. Desire of Ages 672. There are many who believe and profess to claim the Lord's promise. They talk about Christ and about the Holy Spirit, yet receive no benefit. They do not surrender the soul to be guided and controlled by divine agencies. Sometimes, you know what? I'm guilty of this. I pray for the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because I want power. I want God to give me power so I can do what I want to do for Him. But we can't use the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must use us. We must give ourselves up to God so the Holy Spirit can use us to accomplish His will, not our work. The Son of God was so surrendered. The Son of God was surrendered to the Father's will and dependent upon His power. Okay, please understand that when Jesus was on earth, when I was little, I used to think Jesus did all these miracles while He's on earth. Why? Huh? Because He was God, right? That's why He was able to raise people from the dead and do all these things, right? But you know, when Jesus was on earth, He did not walk this earth as God. He walked this earth as man. His divinity was clothed with humanity. In John 5:30, Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. Jesus was wholly dependent on the Father for everything He did. Okay? Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. Jesus got up early in the morning. Sometimes after big miracles like the feeding of the 5,000, you know what Jesus does? He takes off and goes to pray. When He's busy healing, when the rumor goes out that he's healing all manners of diseases, you know what Jesus does? He takes off to go to take time to pray. Jesus, did you know that Jesus often spent the whole night in prayer? Desire of Ages tells us that He often spent the whole night in prayer. And then there's an interesting statement in the book, Ye Shall Receive Power. It says that often when Jesus, before being called to perform some great miracle, He often spent the whole night in prayer. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Friends, there's a direct correlation between our prayer life and what God is able to do through our prayers. Jesus was wholly dependent on the Father. And the reason Jesus was able to do all these great things is because He spent so much time in prayer. Now, are you familiar with the promise in John 14, verse 12? Jesus says, He who believes in me, assuredly I say to you, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. One day, we're going to do even greater works than what Jesus did. Now, Desire of Ages says that our work will not be of a more exalted character, but will have wider extent. And you read the book, Acts of the Apostles, you see how the disciples went out and how so many were won to Christ. They did a greater work. You know what it says after that verse? John 14:13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The people that God is going to use in the last days to accomplish great works are praying people. Do you want to be a person that God can work through to accomplish and finish his work in the last days? Amen? It's going to happen through much prayer. Okay, so utterly was Christ emptied of self that he made no plans for himself. Isn't it hard making plans? You have to make important plans, right? What school are you going to go to? Who are you going to marry? Isn't that a stressful one? And then you get married, how many kids are you going to have? 10? I love this. So utterly was Christ emptied of self that he made no plans for himself. How many of you would like to be so utterly emptied of self you have to make no plans for yourself? You know what is so amazing? The next statement. He accepted God's plans for him, and day by day the Father unfolded his plans. So should we depend upon God that our lives may be the simple outworking of his will? How many of you want to live a life of complete dependence? How many of you want to be utterly emptied of self that God can speak to you and tell you, hey, today, this is what I want you to do. These are your plans for today. I want to get there. I want to get there. Oh, yeah. Now, in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, for I know the plans I have for you. This one minister has said, you know what? There's a general plan God has for his people. But if you're willing, there's a specific plan he has for each person, where day by day, he will unfold his plans. He has appointed us our work and has endowed us with faculties and means for that work so long as we surrender the will to God and trust in his strength and wisdom, we shall be guided in safe paths to fulfill our appointed part in his great plan. Here we talk about surrender the will, the need to surrender. George Mueller, I shared about him this morning, experienced so many answers to prayers. This is what he says. I seek at the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people generally is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. A lot of us, we won't hear God's voice telling us because you know what? We've made up our mind about what we're going to do. And we ask God what his will is simply because we want to know if it's a good option to consider. But if you really want God to reveal his will to you, you need to be surrendered. Okay? 9/10 of the problem is just right here. Okay? 90% of knowing God's will is just having no will of your own. So we must surrender our will to his guidance. Number 3, we must be much in prayer for guidance. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Just as you're going throughout the day, constantly, Lord, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? Is this according to your will? Now the following I've taken from a book called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, one of the best books I've read about how to live by faith, by Hannah Whittle Smith. She says, lay your whole life open before him that he may control it. Say to him each day, Lord, how shall I regulate this day so as to please thee? Where shall I go? What shall I do? Whom shall I visit? What shall I say? Give your intellect up into his control and say, Lord, please tell me how to think so as to please thee. Give him your reading, your pursuits, your friendships, and say, Lord, give me the insight to judge concerning all these things with thy wisdom. Do not let there be a day nor an hour in which you are not intelligently doing his will and following him wholly. Now, she's not an Adventist, but I know that she was spirit-inspired. She was blessed in writing this book. I mean, there are people who are walking with the Lord. And this personal service to Him will give a hot halo to your life and guide the most monotonous existence with a heavenly glow. Can you imagine having such a close walk with God, where God will speak to you and He will guide and direct your paths? Ellen White says, if men and women are in the habit of praying twice a day before they contemplate marriage, they should pray four times a day when such a step is anticipated. Marriage is something that will influence and affect your life both in this world and in the world to come. A sincere Christian will not advance his plans in this direction without the knowledge that God approves his course. He will not want to choose for himself, but will feel that God must choose for him. Amen? This is Andrew Mitchell. Had the privilege of working with him in Southeast Asia this summer. Andrew Mitchell, 31 years old. He's a bachelor. Anybody interested? Andrew grew up. His parents were school teachers. And ever since he was a child, he just got into a lot of trouble. Got kicked out of school. He was a thief. On his way to school, he would stop by all these supermarkets. He would stuff 30 candy bars in his pocket, and then he'd go up to the counter, pay for one candy bar, and walk out with 31 candy bars. Go to school, sell the candy bars. This kid was just getting into so much trouble, and he was just bored with life. Age of 16, he gets together with the wrong group of kids. Halloween night, they decide to go around from place to place. I mean, what is the best night where you can show up at a home with a mask on and rob people's homes? Halloween. Well, he was a driver for the getaway car, and all he was doing is driving the car. His buddies would get out, and they would hold people up at gunpoint, tie them up, while they would go through the house and rob the house. After they hit several homes, guess what? The police show up. And he is sentenced. People are saying, you're going to get life for this. For several counts of kidnapping and theft, because they held people up to gunpoint. Well, he ends up in jail, in prison, at the age of 16. Long story short, he ends up listening to Doug Batchelor's Bible Answers Lives, and he starts learning about the Adventist message, and God just touches his life. He begins to read the Bible, and for him, it was such a painful experience to read the Bible. It hurt so much, but he found that he could not stay away from the Bible. He kept reading the Bible. God changed his life. And he took all the classes that they offered the prisoners. And by the time he graduated, by the time he got out of prison, like 9 years later, God worked a miracle for him to get out early. But by the time he got out, he took like over 290 credits of college classes. And he's a bright kid. And he determined that he was going to live his life in such a way that no one will ever know that he spent time in prison. Amazing young man who believes in prayer and fasting. Anyways, I asked this young man. We were in Indonesia. We're in the car traveling, and I asked him, so do you have plans for marriage? And I was blown away by his answer. This is what he said. This is what he prays to the Lord. God, if by remaining single, I can bring 343 people to you to live for all eternity in heaven, I will remain single for the rest of my life. But if by being married, I can bring 344 people to you to live for all eternity in heaven, I'm willing to get married for that one soul. Isn't that something? He loves God so much. And he has such a burden for souls. And so for him, marriage is all about his usefulness as a laborer for God. Isn't that a bold prayer? How many of you single people would like to pray that prayer? Friends, give your all to God. God will give you the best. Amen? God will not disappoint you because you surrender your all. Okay. What parent is there? You know, we think that if we were to fully surrender our lives to God, God will now make our lives absolutely miserable. That's what we think. I mean, if a little child came to his mother or father and said, from now on, because I love you so much and I believe you are so much wiser, from here on out, I just want to trust you and do whatever you tell me to do. You think the parents can say, great, I am going to now try to make this child life as miserable as possible. You think any parent would do that? No. But we think God would do that to us, right? Friends, God just wants to give us the best. Amen? We must hear Him speak to us. How does God speak to us? God speaks to us through His Word. How else does God speak to us? God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit, through the impressions of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And number three, through divine providence, whether that be through other people or in various ways, providentially, God speaks to us. Ellen White says, God reveals His will to us in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. His voice is also revealed in His providential workings, and it will be recognized if we do not separate our souls from Him by walking in our own ways, doing according to our own wills and following the promptings of an unsanctified heart. So if we want to hear His voice, we need to be following Him instead of going our own way. Another way in which God's voice is heard is through the appeals of His Holy Spirit, making impressions upon the heart, which be wrought out in the character. Okay? God speaks to us through His Word, through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and through providential circumstances. Now this is what George Mueller says. Going back to what he said, I seek at the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If so, I make myself liable to great delusions. Okay? Don't follow your feelings. Don't make any decisions based on feeling. Don't marry someone because they make you feel good when you're in their presence. I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. So all three come together. We must hear Him speak to us. We must wait for the divine harmony. We cannot just take what God says in His Word. Okay? It's got to line up with what the Holy Spirit is impressing us with. It has to line up. God will open and close the doors, showing you where to go. And lastly, when we are sure of the guidance, we must obey without question. If God makes it very clear, what do you want to do? What do you think would happen if you didn't obey? Next time when you're seeking to know God's will, do you think God is going to easily reveal His will to you? Okay. Friends, when God reveals something, we just got to obey. We must not expect God to reveal His will to us unless we desire to know that will and intend to do that will. Knowledge of God's will and the performance of that will go together. We are apt to desire to know God's will so that we may decide whether we will obey or not. Such an attitude is disastrous. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching. I've got this friend. He's over 40 years old. Very good looking. A lot of girls like him. The problem is he's too picky. And the older he gets, the more pickier he's getting. And he's having a hard time settling down. And I really think that he's going to end up being single for the rest of his life. And he's got so many girls that like him. It's just that he's just too picky. And sometimes, and you know what, interestingly, God is not showing to him. God is not showing to him who the person is that He would have him to marry. And I've wondered if it's because he's done this in the past before he's asked God, and he's only done it because he wants to know if this is an option he wants to consider. Does that make sense? When you seek to know God's will, you better seek to know God's will with an intent to do is God's will. Amen? All right, we're going to wrap it up. He who loves Christ the most will do the greatest amount of good. Do you remember what John Wesley said earlier this morning? Oh, that was one thing I mentioned. John Wesley has said, do all the good you can in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, by all the means you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. Do you want to live a life of no regrets? Amen. We're going to go to heaven soon. Amen. And when we get to heaven, do you want to look back and say, man, I wish I was more fully surrendered so that God could have used me to reach a few more people? Do you want to have those regrets? Wouldn't it be sad? One of the regrets we're going to have in heaven is, I wish I would have prayed more. Because prayer is just so powerful. Angels are amazed at how little we pray. Because prayer is so powerful. When we pray, God works. There are things God cannot do unless we pray and fast. You know that? Because of the great controversy, God is not free to do whatever he wants. There are some things he cannot do, but our prayers release him to do that which he cannot do otherwise. That's why we're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just a nice, beautiful prayer. No, we need to pray that his kingdom will come and that his will be done on earth. Does God want laborers to be sent out into the mission field? Well, what does Jesus tell us to do? Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. We've got to pray. Is it God's will that all come to repentance and that none be lost? 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've got to pray for God's will to be done. Okay, when we pray, God works. He who loves Christ the most will do the greatest amount of good. There is no limit to the usefulness of one by putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart, and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. My friend has said, you're either a limit God Christian or you're a no limit Christian. What do you want to be? Huh? She wants to be a no limit. How many else here wants to be a no limit Christian? Do you know of any no limit Christians? I mean, you just see what God is able to do through them. It's just incredible. You know it's not the person. It's God working through them. By putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. If men will endure the necessary discipline without complaining or fainting by the way, God will teach them hour by hour and day by day. Do you want God to teach you? God's wanting to teach us. He wants to be there with us moment by moment, teaching us hour by hour. He longs to reveal his grace. If his people will remove the obstructions, he will pour forth the waters of salvation in abundant streams through the human channels. How many of you want to be a human channel through which God can pour forth the waters of salvation? Okay. Dwight L. Moody, great evangelist. He heard his friend say, the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. He thought about those words. And you know what Dwight L. Moody said? He said, if the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him, by God's help, I aim to be that man. How many of you want to live a life wholly consecrated to God? Let me share with you what God did through D.L. Moody. In a 40-year period, he won 1 million souls to Christ. He founded 3 Christian schools. He launched a great Christian publishing business. He established a world-renowned Christian conference center. He inspired literally thousands of preachers to win souls and conduct revivals. Imagine what God could do through the El Monte Vietnamese Church if we had a handful of converted, consecrated workers. Earlier, I talked about George Mueller. Someone asked him, what is the secret of your success? Do you know what his answer was? More than prayer. He said, "There was a day when I died, utterly died, and as he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." No more self. He was completely dead. He could say with Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Do you see why it was that God was able to work so mightily through George Mueller? I want to experience this death. It doesn't just happen. Daily, you got to sink lower and lower. You got to say, "God, show me the pride." You got to confess it. You got to just go lower and lower and lower. And one day, I believe, you arrive where you experience this kind of a death. God's will. Is this what you want? God's will? Nothing more? Nothing less? Nothing else? I want to end with this quote. "Our lives may seem a tangle." I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe it's a mess and you don't know what the future holds. "Our life may seem a tangle, but as we commit ourselves to the wise master worker, he will bring out the pattern of life and character that will be to his own glory." What we need to do is we need to commit our life to God and submit. At this time, we're going to go into a time of prayer. Okay. If I could have Jessica and Philip come on up here, I would like you to read something. We're going to think about what they're going to read, and then we're going to go into a time of confession. I have something titled "The Beauty of Brokenness." It contrasts the proud, self-filled person with the broken, humble person. And I'm going to have them go back and forth reading the lines. And I just want you to listen carefully and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we go through this sheet about the beauty of brokenness, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Convict us of those things, Lord, that we need to truly confess. We really want to go lower and lower. We want to sink into nothingness so that you can be all and in all. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Proud, self-filled people focus on the failure of others.
Broken, humble people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need.
Proud, self-filled people, blind to their true heart condition.
Broken, humble people, continual heart attitude of repentance. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Proud, self-filled people, look down on others.
Broken, humble people, esteem all others better than themselves.
Proud, self-filled people have an independent, self-sufficient spirit.
Broken, humble people have a dependent spirit, recognizing their need for Christ's strength.
Proud, self-filled people have to maintain control. Everything must be my way.
Broken, humble people surrender control. They only want God's way.
Proud, self-filled people have to prove that they are right.
Broken, humble people willing to yield the right to be right.
Proud, self-filled people claim personal rights with God and others.
Broken, humble people are overflowing with a giving spirit.
Proud, self-filled people have a demanding spirit.
Broken, humble people yield personal rights to God and others, and are overflowing with a giving spirit.
Proud, self-filled people are self-protected of own space, time, reputation, and possessions.
Broken, humble people, self-denying spirit, willing to let go of a personal space, time, and possessions.
Proud, self-filled people Desire to be served pervades all.
Broken, humble people motivated to serve others pervades all.
Proud, self-filled people desire to be a success so others will see.
Broken, humble people desire to be faithful to God and help others succeed.
Proud, self-filled people desire to be recognized and appreciated.
Broken, humble people have sense of unworthiness, thrilled to be used at all, give credit to others.
Proud, self-filled people are always thinking about all the things they can do for God.
Broken, humble people know they can do nothing for God, but yield themselves for His service.
Proud, self-filled people do good for God, hoping others will notice.
Broken, humble people do good quietly when no one is looking because they love God.
Proud, self-filled people see all good they do and feel worthy of salvation.
Broken, humble people realize there is nothing they can do to win God's grace or salvation.
Proud, self-filled people feel confident in how much they know.
Broken, humbled people, humbled by how much they have to learn.
Proud, self-filled people thank God they aren't like the world.
Broken, humbled people realize sin of self/pride, not confessed, is just as deadly as sins of world.
Proud, self-filled people are self-conscious and are always thinking of what will benefit self.
Broken, humble people, not concerned with self at all, but only God's glory.
Proud, self-filled people keep people at arm's length and never share their heart.
Broken, humble people risk getting close to others by trusting, being vulnerable, and sharing heart.
Proud, self-filled people are determined to walk alone, difficulty sharing spiritual needs.
Broken, humble people willing to appear weak and ask for prayer, help, and accountability.
Proud, self-filled people are quick to cast blame on others.
Broken, humble people accept personal responsibility, quick to acknowledge when they do wrong.
Proud, self-filled people are distant and unapproachable.
Broken, humble people easy to be entreated, warm and welcoming.
Proud, self-filled people are defensive when criticized.
Broken, humble people receives criticism with humble, open heart.
Proud, self-filled people have a hard time saying, "I was wrong, will you forgive me?"
Broken, humble people quick to admit failure and seek forgiveness and restitution.
Proud, self-filled people, when confessing sin, always deal in generalities.
Broken, humble people, when confessing sin, deal in specifics.
Proud, self-filled people are remorseful over their sin when they are caught.
Broken, humble people appreciate correction, strive to be cleansed and free of sin at all cost to self.
Proud, self-filled people are concerned with being respectable and not a spectacle.
Broken, humble people more concerned with God's glory regardless of what the world thinks.
Proud, self-filled people are concerned with outside profile and what others think.
Broken, humble people, all that matters is inside purity and what God knows and thinks.
Proud, self-filled people compare themselves to others and feel deserving of honor.
Broken, humble people compare themselves to holiness of God and realize they are unworthy.
Proud, self-filled people don't think they need revival, but think everyone else does.
Broken, humble people have repentant hearts that constantly is seeking a fresh experience with God.